I would like to start off by saying good morning to all of you who are here at the building, or the few of you that are here at the building, I should say, and to all those of you who have gathered with us through this live stream. We're glad to have you with us, and we're glad to have this opportunity to open a portion of God's Word and see what it is that He has to say to us this morning. And not only that, not just what He has to say, but how we apply those things in our daily life. We are doing the top 10 Bible passages for Northwest in the year of 2020. And so I need to explain a little bit for those who are watching this for the first time on live stream. We have not determined or written out some rules, some list of rules that these are the top 10 Bible verses in all of the Bible. What we asked is for our members to put their input into what they believe to be the top 10 Bible passages. And there would be a number of reasons for that. Our members may sit at home, think about the top 10 Bible verses in their life, and they would be drawn to different passages because of the place where they are in their life, the things that God is saying to them now, and how powerful they might be. And so we gathered all those together, we counted those out, and we've got now a top 10. Those that were the most chosen by the members here at Northwest. And so we are looking at number 8 today. You may remember with me that number 10 was Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. We presented that lesson in February. Number 9 was Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. We did that on the first Sunday of March. And today, for April, the number 8 verse chosen by the Northwest members is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I should also say that this is why I changed the title from top 10 verses to top 10 passages. We recognize that some of these that were given to us were not just a single verse. And so it wouldn't be the top 10 verses, a single verse, but the entire passage. So here's a case in point of that, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we will look at that together as we think about and consider what James says to us as brothers and sisters in Christ concerning the tongue and how difficult it is to tame the tongue. Before we look at what James says, I just want us to consider for a moment, what is the tongue? If you had to give a definition for the tongue, someone says, well, what is the tongue for human beings? What's the definition for it? Well, I looked it up. It's a fleshly, movable, muscular process of the floor of the mouth, especially used in taking, chewing, and swallowing food. In humans, it is a speech organ. Well, that's true. That's exactly what the tongue is, but it's so much more, isn't it? The tongue, the human tongue. Think about your own and the powerful tool that you have inside of your mouth. The tongue is used, as the definition says, to take in, to chew, and to swallow food. But think about the tongue with me. It is able to partake of food and chew that. Your tongue receives maybe a large bite and will keep the larger particles of that first bite in the front, where those front teeth would break up that piece of meat or whatever it is you have put into your mouth. And then the tongue will move that food back towards the molars and those bigger teeth to chew and to grind that food up. And the human tongue does all of this without getting bitten 99% of the time. Almost always the tongue is moving food around in our mouth and we don't bite our tongue. It is a phenomenal instrument. I know some people that can talk and eat at the same time. Now, we shouldn't do that. That can be gross. We're told to keep our mouths shut when we eat our food, but it can be done. Think about the tongue. To be able to talk, to eat, to chew, to move food backwards, to press against the epiglottis and to close the throat so that the food will go down into the stomach and not into the windpipe. The tongue's involved in all of that. Our human tongues are very sensitive to temperature, to flavor, to taste. Our tongues tell us immediately whether what we're eating is sweet or sour, bitter. It also tells us whether what we're eating or drinking is hot or cold. You notice how brave our tongue is? What do we send out to test the temperature of our coffee in the morning? We send the tongue out all by itself to sample that and to test and see how hot it is. We have all burned our tongues and we know what that feels like. And yet it's willing to do it again to help and to assist the rest of the body. The human tongue is extremely flexible. You can think about your own tongue. There are no bones in the tongue. You may have a friend or someone you know that you wish had a bone in their tongue and they would break it every once in a while so that it could not be used. But not gonna happen. There's no bones in our tongue. The tongue is also used, you may be doing it right now, to keep our lips wet. Now you're really doing it. I know you're doing it. It comes out all the time, all day long, to keep our lips wet so that when we talk and we speak, we're able to do that more clearly. The tongue is able to locate and remove unwanted objects. You ever had something fly into your mouth that you did not want there? What does the tongue do immediately? It goes immediately to work, and you do this sound with your mouth where you do, then you're trying to get that thing out of there. The tongue is so useful and so brave to get whatever it is that just came into our mouth out of our mouths as quickly as possible. And just like the definition shared with us, our tongues help us to sing, to whistle, and to communicate. Our tongue is used that we might share what we're thinking with someone around us. It is such a great and powerful tool and an organ in the human body that we can use and that we should use. But we want to look at the tongue in a very serious way, the way God addresses it through James. The tongue is extremely dangerous. Consider the awesome power of the tongue with me for just a moment. I will say to you this morning, and please understand what I'm saying, the human tongue is the most powerful weapon in the world. There is no doubt about that. King Leopold II of Belgium killed over 10 million of his own citizens to accomplish his goal and his wishes, and he did it with his tongue. Adolf Hitler is another example of that. Many of us know. We have videos of Hitler standing before the nation of Germany and proclaiming to them that they were a special people, that they needed to be purified, and that nation bought into that wholeheartedly. And again, millions were slaughtered. Joseph Stalin, same thing. Mao Zedong convinced his army and his people to slaughter millions of innocent people with his tongue. And all of these men did these terrible and wicked things in order to create a socialist utopia. And all of them failed miserably. And yet, with the tongue, people were persuaded and moved to get in line, to follow what was being taught and said and instructed throughout these nations. The human tongue, able to share information and convince others to pass these things on with their tongues. It is the most powerful weapon in all of the world. And you have one. Think about some of the simplest words that are said that have a powerful impact on our lives. Let me offer one to you. Well, this is two words. I do. That's a game changer. When you stand before that minister and stand there with your spouse, and he asks whether you will take this person for the rest of your life, no matter what, through sickness and in health, and you hear your spouse say, by their own will, I do. What does that mean to you as a spouse? What does it mean to you when you've said it? I do, and I will. It is a game changer, and it changes our lives. What about this one? Just a single word, just two letters. No. Remember back in the 80s and 90s, we had these commercials and things being said to our children when they were going to school, that the phrase was just say no. And it dealt with drugs and the passing around of drugs that were becoming more and more popular and more prevalent in our society. And we got to our children and said, you just say no. No. Now think about that for a moment. A young person is approached by someone who has a narcotic or some drug that is illegal in every state, and it is offered to this child, and they know what they should say. And so they say the right word. They say no. How has their life been changed? How will the rest of their life look because they said, I can't do that? The answer is no. One word can change a life. Yes is just as powerful as no. And what about this word? You're standing before a judge. You've heard the trial go through. You're in chains. You've got the orange jumpsuit on, and it is time for the sentence to be pronounced, or for this judge to say you are innocent of all charges. And so the room becomes deathly quiet, and you wait to hear what your future will be. One word can put you away forever or let you go home. The tongue is powerful, and it can do many, many great and awesome things. I want to give you one more, because some of us will sit in front of a doctor in a doctor's office and wait for words to come from their mouth or from their tongue that will change our lives forever. How about this one? Boy, that's an important word. It's benign. That will change my life forever. And so will terminal. It changes my perspective, the way I think about life, and the next breath that I will take. One word from one person can change everything. Let's look at what God's told us about the tongue in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. James 3 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." James says, by the inspiration of God, "My brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, let not many of you become teachers, because we know that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I want to say something to you. I do not take this verse lightly in my own life, in the way that I present the Lord's truth and His gospel to His saints. When it was offered to me in 2012 that maybe there was a position to be filled here at Northwest to preach the gospel full time, for the first time officially in my life, I read James chapter 3, verse 1, over and over and over again, and I tried to understand it, and I tried to know that it didn't say what it said. I called men that I loved and trusted, those who knew the Word of God and who trusted God and gave themselves over to Him faithfully, and they said, "Danny, it means what it says. Don't become a teacher, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." Unless you can honor God's word, not through words, but through your life. If you believe that you can do this, you can teach and you should. But do not jump in front of people and demand respect and appreciation week after week as you hypocritically go out and do things that God has told you not to do. Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 8, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. You are all brethren." That's a good perspective for us. Those of us who may be teachers, you're teaching a Bible class, you're teaching the young people, you're involved in instructing others to follow and to serve God. The warning is there. You shall receive a stricter judgment because you're speaking in such a way that says to others, "I understand what this means." And Paul warns those who are Jews in Romans chapter 2 about them. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." That's the danger of a teacher who is a hypocrite. Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul goes on to say this, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Romans 2 and verse 24, Paul says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You teach and you preach like you know it all, and you condemn your brethren and tell them that they should be doing this and they should abstain from doing that, and you leave this place and you do whatever you want, and you're a disgrace before God and before others." Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. James chapter 3, in verse 3, as we move down through our passages this morning, thinking about the tongue and the great power of the tongue, James chapter 3, in verse 3 says, "Indeed, we put horses in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. James chapter 3, the passages about the tongue and its use. James says that if we can control and tame the tongue, we are a perfect man, which means we are spiritually mature to the fullest extent because we have been able to tame our own tongue and to control it, to use it only to glorify God and to encourage others. And yet there's a great danger for us because this little member, this little bitty fleshly muscle in our mouth boasts such great things, and it destroys and it tears down. There are words we have and we use for that. Number one in my list is slander. Slander is a very destructive way to speak, and it is used to destroy the character of others. Slander, by the way, is for the extremely immature. This is someone who just throws out all kinds of filthy and terrible information, as it were, about others and destroys and tears down their character with no thought or regard of the damage that they are doing. Slander is for the extremely immature. Gossip is for those who basically do the same thing, but they've reached maybe that next level of maturity because it really is just a softer version of slander, isn't it? Gossip is passing on questionable information. Information you've heard that could be true because you've connected another idea or two to that, and you think this is worth passing on. Gossip is extremely dangerous, and it does the same thing that slander does. It destroys the character of others. There's another word that's interesting to me because it's equally dangerous, and yet we may prefer it. We may like to hear it or to listen to it, and that is flattery. Flattery is another thing that can be done with our tongues. Now, flattery is the opposite of gossip. Someone is standing in front of you and they're saying nice things to you. But if they're flattering you and you know it, they're saying nice things about how great you are, and you're looking at them and you're saying to yourself, you snake, you are up to something. For you to say such great things about me does not add up, and that is flattery. Gossip and flattery are really the opposites of one another. Gossip is said behind your back, and it would never be said to your face. Please understand that definition. Gossip is said behind your back and would never be said to your face. Slander is said to your face and would never be mentioned behind your back. Both are destructive. Both are terrible in our lives, and we must guard ourselves against these things when we use our tongue. Look at verse 6 again with me and the strong warning that James gives. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. We think about our little children when they're born and we hold them and how much we want to hear what it is they're thinking. I remember looking at both of my children and hoping that someday they would share their thoughts with me to tell me when they're not feeling well or they're uncomfortable or maybe something is troubling them deeply. I wanted to know desperately. But children don't talk right away, do they? It's not easy to learn, to train your tongue, to communicate and to pass on information. And so we can tell that it takes about 2 years to learn how to use the tongue. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it takes a lifetime to learn how to control it. That's what James is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It takes 2 years to learn how to use it. It takes a lifetime to learn how to control it. Can I show you a situation the Bible tells us about when it's extra hard to guard our tongue? Turn with me to Psalm 39, and we'll see what David has to say about his tongue and the danger we face when our tongue is in a place when it can really easily fly off the handle. Psalm 39 in verse 1, the psalmist says, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Isn't that the most dangerous time for us when we can really let something fly that we know that we shouldn't? Is it when we're surrounded by wicked company or wicked people? They themselves are using foul language. They are slandering, gossiping. They're using flattery to their own advantage. And we succumb to that way of life. And we want to make sure our point is heard and that our point is known and that I'm serious when I say this. And so we use words that we should never say. Not going to matter this time. The wicked are before me. They do it too. That is not our standard. Our standard is God. He is with us always. We should use our tongues every time we open our mouth to glorify Him and to encourage others. Guard your tongues, brothers and sisters in Christ, when the wicked are before you. It is so easy to let the engine just take off before we've gotten behind the wheel. The engine will run and go wherever it wants if there's no one steering. We've got to think these things through. We've got to use the filter of our mind and say, is this helpful? Is this profitable? Slow down. You don't have to speak all the time. You don't have to say what's on your mind in that very moment. Think it through. Purposely use your tongue. Look what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 19. Before James even gets to chapter 3, he'll say to us in James 1 and verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so there we are again. To be filled with wrath and to spew out foolishness and filth before others who are also wicked is a sin against our God. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now God's given us two ears and one tongue, and so He wants us to do the math. You have two ears and you have one tongue. Which should you do more often? Should your tongue be going and going and going while you're not listening? Or should you probably listen twice as much as you speak? It's a good rule of thumb for us to remember, let me hear the whole case. Only a fool offers the conclusion of a case only hearing half or just a small part of the matter. We must honor God when we listen and when we use our tongues. James chapter 3 in verse 7. James says this after talking about the treacherous power of the tongue. He says in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." James gives us an earthly point that we should consider when we think about our tongues and the way that they're used, the way that I use my tongue specifically. James says we have tamed every kind of animal. That is amazing. There are so many animals on this earth that are far larger than we are, greater in size and strength, and even in the rogue nature that is built into their bodies and into their minds. They could overpower and kill us at any given moment that they wanted, and yet we can all go to the circus and pay a small amount for a ticket to watch lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And they're all tame. We know how to control them. You can even go to the circus, pay a small fee, and let your small child ride a full-grown elephant. How can that be? How can we be so confident in the way that we've tamed animals that we know we can set our children on them and not worry one bit? And yet the very parent who's standing in line at the circus is saying things they ought not. How can that be? If you've ever been to SeaWorld, you can see one of the greatest killers the ocean could possibly offer in the killer whale, and yet we have trained Shamu to do tricks for us in exchange for dead fish. A killer whale will do what it's told for food. God gives us these examples, the fact that we have tamed every creature under heaven, to go back to our own lives and say, how am I doing? How am I doing? You know what's interesting about those animals that we tame is that when we're not using them to entertain others, we put them back in their cages. And so the Lord, knowing the danger of the tongue, has given us our tongues with a cage. Our tongues come with its own cage. All we have to do, all we have to be willing to do is to close that cage. And it cannot get out. If I'm angry at someone who's standing in front of me, and I'm ready to let them have it, and I've done all but do it at this point, I've got to remember that if I can close that cage that God has given to me and keep that tongue tamed, then whatever's in my heart is still belonging to me. But if that cage door flails open and that tongue springs out and stabs a friend in the heart with the silver tongue that I have, as I attack them violently, now the devil has it. And you better believe that Satan will use every inch he can get out of every word that we say against others to hurt them and to tear them down. We have power over all of that by closing the cage that God gave us. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Can I share something else with you about the tongue? You know, we think about these times and these moments in our life when we're going to let somebody have it, when we're just going to let loose and no one can stop us. We're so angry, it's just bound to happen. It's going to happen. Well, can I share something with you that we can still control our tongues? And I think I can prove it to you. We can still control our tongues for the sake of pride. We've done it, haven't we? Let's say I'm in an office, a room in the office where I work, and one of the employees who I am angry with is not in that room, and so I'm telling other employees how angry I am with that person, and I am letting them have it. This is what they've done. I'm so mad at them. I can't believe they've done this to me. Can you believe they've done this to me? And the door opens behind me. Can I stop talking? I might want to turn around and see who that is, don't I? Before I continue on my spiel about this person who's not there to defend themselves. For the sake of pride, the cage will close. Think about the dad who's in his home and he's very upset with his family. The children are not behaving. He wishes his wife would do more, and so he lets them have it. And he tears into them about their failures and how weak they are and how he wishes they were strong like he is. And his voice is elevated. It is raised. And he tells them, if you don't get in line, you're going to see me go crazy and nobody here wants that. And then the phone rings. Dad answers the phone and he says, hello, Simmons residence. What just happened? For the sake of this man's pride, he can answer the phone and talk to a stranger kindly and gently and hide the fact that he was tearing into his whole family just seconds before. Brothers and sisters, there's a warning for us. Do not drive to services. You're coming back. You're coming back to services. We long for that day. Do not drive to the building yelling at your family and threatening everyone and then slamming the door shut in the parking lot and coming into the doorway and the first brother or sister meets you and says, how was your week? And we say, the Lord is great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You just lied. That's not what you told your family in the car. We must be consistent with our tongues and with our heart. And remember that when these things spring upon us, when we control our tongues quickly for the sake of our own pride, it is nothing more than a reminder to us that we can do it and we should try harder. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. I can destroy 20 years of my marriage in 5 minutes, and so can you. 20 years of work and effort and trust, development, good times, bad times, difficulties, great times of rejoicing, and in 5 minutes, I can tear it all down. If I can't control my tongue, I can tell my children one day that God loves them, and then I can turn to them another day and say something hurtful that tears them down, and they're going to reason in their own hearts and say, these two statements don't add up. It can't be true that God loves me if Dad feels this way about me. I can't beg my children to love and understand who God is while I myself act like a violent fool. I must do my best to demonstrate who God is with my actions and with my tongue. I found in a study that I had read several years ago that they had examined communication and interaction between people and the way that all of these things took place. And so they're just evaluating the process of communication. And what they found is this. 10% of what we say is content. So it's just the actual words. That's 10% that is heard by the person you're speaking to. 30% of what we say is in our tone. So what people hear you say is actually more of it is taken from the tone in which you offer it to them. And 50% of what we say is revealed to our listeners in our actions. So an example of that would be if I said to you, I love my job. And I say that with a positive tone. You can tell that I mean it. I really do love my job. I'm so blessed. So my words, my tone, show that I do love my job. And then the affirming action is I go to work every day and I do the best that I can. On the contrary, I could say to my fellow employees or someone I'm talking to about where I work and say, well, I love my job. I sure love what I do. You can hear in the tone, even though I just told you I love my job, that I hate my job. My tone is powerful. And when they watch me at work, cheating on the time clock, stealing from my place of employment, not doing what I'm told from my employer, my actions follow my words. Though I said I love my job, everyone in the room knows that I hate it. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Take note. What is the content? What am I saying? What is my tone when I say it? And what are the actions that follow? Because those things are what's received by those who hear you. James chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll look at one other example that James has for us here. James 3 and verse 9. James points out a fact about brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my beloved brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What James is saying to us here, both with the plant life that we can look at and understand how that works, and also a spring in the ground, that if it springs forth fresh water, then it can't spring forth bitter. If it springs forth bitter, it can't spring forth fresh, clean water. Well, what's James saying to us? What matters is the source. That's the bottom line for the tongue. It is the source that dictates what comes out. It's the same with the plants. If you have a fig tree, and you know it's a fig tree, it will never bear olives because of the source. It's a fig tree. Can a grapevine bear figs? No, because it's a grapevine. The source will not produce figs. And so for us, the lesson, the heart of this lesson, is the heart. The heart of the problem with our tongues is a problem of the heart. I want to end with this. The tongue, certainly, as we've seen, being set on fire by hell, can be used to deceive, to manipulate, to destroy, to hurt, to offend, and to discourage those around us. But the tongue can also be used to encourage, to edify, to build up, and to promote good things. Look at Isaiah chapter 50 with me for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 50, this is a messianic prophecy speaking of who Jesus Christ will be when he comes to the earth. Isaiah chapter 50, this is Jesus speaking to God the Father. Isaiah 50 and verse 4, he says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The messianic prophecy obviously points to Jesus, and he says, God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. to use your tongue in such a beautiful and powerful way for the positive, and in such a way that would glorify God and strengthen your brethren, to find one who is downtrodden and weary, and to say those sweet and special words, "I'm with you. I love you. I'll do anything to see you smile." How far will that go to that person in the hour of their weariness? How far will that take them? Brothers and sisters, let us never be on the other side. When there's someone who's weary in need of encouragement, and we are viciously in some other place tearing someone down with the very tongue we could have used to bless our brethren who are made in the similitude of God. It's interesting thinking about Jesus and this messianic prophecy, because in John chapter 1 and verse 14, John tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And we need to be determined to be just like him. Jesus Christ is our example. John says he's full of grace and truth. Well, let's use that to point it back to ourselves. If I'm a person who will slander or gossip or say wicked things that have not even been confirmed, and I talk about brethren or I talk about others and say to others these terrible and bad things they've done, even if they're true, remember, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He knows the truth about you. Do you want him to stand before you and recite all of the wicked and terrible things you've done? Does he do that? Does he force you to remember who you were before you came to him? It would be the truth if he told you who you were and what you did, and yet he is also full of grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to share the grace that Jesus Christ has extended to us. He could call us before him at any minute and tear us down and rip us apart, and rightfully so. And he's chosen not to. So how should the Lord's church reflect that type of grace and that type of love? How should we as individuals look for one another and find ways to encourage each other in this dark and dreadful place? Think about the amount of grace that has been granted to this local church and to her members. Let us share that grace with each other when we talk to each other. I want to close this morning with Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. The one who is full of grace and truth will tell us the truth about judgment. Matthew 12 and verse 35, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We want to offer an invitation to all those who are with us here this morning and those who are participating through the live stream. Though you cannot come forward in this moment, in this place, we want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use your tongue in a glorious way to glorify God and to show your faith and confidence in His Son, Jesus, by confessing His name, by repenting of your sins, by turning to Jesus Christ and obeying His word, faithfully following His will through baptism. You can be baptized. You can do it today. Contact a member of the Lord's church. Ask them to help you with that, and let's get that done. Jesus Christ is coming. Now is your time. Now is your chance and opportunity to be ready. Won't you think about those things while Pharaoh leads us in our closing song this morning?
And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Die.